thought as we're talking about her leaders. We've talked about the constitution of the church. We've talked about how the church is the apple of the Lord's eye. He's promised to build his church. The gates of hell would not prevail against her. We've talked about the mission of the church. We've talked about serving. We've talked about hearing and obeying and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at leaders now for the last couple of weeks. And last week we looked particularly at Acts chapter 20. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 5. So if you can turn in your Bibles there, 1 Peter 5. These are really companion passages, I think. There's some ground that's gone over a couple of times. Paul in Acts and then Peter in his letter. And we should expect that. They're both writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and saying many of the same things, though there are different aspects coming at it from different perspectives. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the love that you have for us that was demonstrated in the coming of the Lord Jesus, living a life that we could not, would not, did not live, living for us. His death upon the cross that saves us, his resurrection to glory and ascended into heaven, seated up at the right hand of the throne of God, and ruling over all things as King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we come to you today. We would bask in your presence, in the light of your presence, that you would come among us and show us great things that we as yet may not know. We pray that you would move in our hearts toward obedience and love for you, and that you would thrill our hearts with your grace to us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Peter's coming to the end of the letter. We looked at 1 Peter a couple of summers ago, and so much of what I'm going to say today you might recall from then. You always want to place a particular passage of Scripture in its context. What's been going on around it? What has Peter been talking about? And if you recall, there are a few themes that sort of run through 1 Peter. And so these words here that he's giving to these elders are in the context of the whole letter. You might remember that Peter began the letter just speaking about the greatness and the glory of being a Christian, reminding them of their regeneration, they're being born again to a living hope. But then he spoke to them about their troubles, about trials that would come upon them, and that these truths about who they are in Christ and Christ as the Lord of all, they're going to be lived out in a context that's going to include suffering. And so it's not like the whole of the book is about suffering. It's not, but that's the context. And Peter is writing to these he calls them elect exiles of the dispersion. Some thinks that he's referring specifically to Jews. I don't think so. I think he's speaking about Christians who were outside of Palestine. In these areas, what we would now call Turkey, and new believers, many of them first-generation Christians, even speaks to wives in 1 Peter 3 who may have been married to unbelieving husbands, gives them instruction. So I've always thought of 1 Peter as kind of a rough and tumble book. You know, it's like here's life. This is what life is about. And here are some instructions in that. So suffering and the context of suffering has been a part of Peter. But at the same time, he's called them to a certain kind of life, And the idea, the word that comes up again and again is the Greek word anastrophe. It just means the manner of life, your manner of life. And he comes back to that again and again and again. Also in 1 Peter, one of the themes that comes is the theme of submission, submission to rightful authority. He speaks about, kings and those in authority and even in authority in marriage and in all of the areas of life. So that's kind of the context for Peter's charge to these elders, to the leaders of the church, is just the situation that they're in, their context. Might refer to 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. It comes. It does. You're not looking for it. It just comes upon you." I'm going to talk about that tonight. As a matter of fact, just a little bit of a preview for the evening message tonight. But don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. So Peter is saying you're in it. You're in the boiling pot, and don't be surprised. He says if it gets worse, don't be surprised if it gets worse. So that's the context for Peter's words to these elders, that there to be certain kinds of men. They have a certain kind of calling in the midst of this, the church in the world, so to speak. And so I think that's important as we look at these words. So beginning there in verse 1 of chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Just a couple of things. Peter, you remember, was a disciple and a favored disciple, we might say, of the 12. Peter was in that position of being there at many crucial, critical times in the Lord's ministry. He saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there. I think when he says the partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed, that's that which is coming. But Peter's already had a bit of a taste of that. He's seen the glory of the Lord out there on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he was a favored disciple to be able to see that. You also remember that Peter was the one that denied the Lord, and the Lord faithfully bringing him back. Okay, so Peter what comes across to me in this first verse is Peter's humility. Though he was a favored disciple, had seen a lot, the glory, he refers to himself as just an elder. The elders. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Okay. Now I was a witness. I was an eyewitness of who Jesus was and his sufferings. That must have been very hard for him to write. I was a witness of the sufferings, and he was a co-conspirator in those sufferings because he denied the Lord. Remember that look that the Lord gave to him that broke his heart. So it must have been hard for him to write these words, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. So the first thing comes out, it seems to me, that is just Peter's humility as a fellow elder. And the second thing is the humility of the elders themselves. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you." I don't think that's a throwaway phrase. It's the idea that elders are not in this position of being above. They do have position of leadership, authority, so forth, teaching, oversight, you know, all of those things. But they are among the people. Okay, there's this sense that they are a part of the body. I remember Paul Tripp saying, there's in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's one head, and the rest is body, and that really is true. One head, Jesus Christ, the authority of His Word, and the rest of us are part of that. So they're a part of the church. Okay, they're not above it. They're not ownership. They're a part of the body. Okay, and they have a particular calling in that body, but they're a part of the body. Okay, so the first charge, shepherd the flock, that is among you. They are under shepherds to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word shepherd there has really a multitude of meanings, but it basically carries the idea of feeding and protecting, making sure that the sheep have food. Okay, that was the shepherd's task. He would lead them in green pastures, Psalm 23, beside still waters. Okay, he wanted to make sure that they had everything that they needed. They were to be fed, they were to be cared for, but also protected. That's why the shepherd would have a staff and would often stand in the sort of doorway of the fold, so to speak, to protect the sheep from wolves. And that's a calling that the shepherd has. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us every day, isn't it? He shepherds us. He feeds us. He cares for us. He comforts us. He gives us His Word. And so He's calling these men as under-shepherds of the flock of God. You might keep your finger at 1 Peter and turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. Here we get a picture of what these men are not to be in Ezekiel 34. It's a prophecy against the so-called shepherds of Israel. And he says, verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves at the expense of the sheep. You should not shepherds feed the sheep?" It's kind of an axiom. I mean, that's what shepherds do. They should feed the sheep. "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." That's quite negative. It's a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. And so the shepherd of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ is to take heed that he himself does not fall into this condemnation. We can, you know, you can learn positive things from negative things. And when we look at Ezekiel, if you're an elder, you want to look at Ezekiel 34 and you want to make sure by God's grace that you don't fall into that condemnation. the seeking out, the healing of those that are injured. That's the task. Now, there's one other passage, too, that we might look at, and that is John 21. We talked about Peter and his sin, but in John 21, and begin at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said, and this is after the resurrection, before the ascension, after the resurrection, one of those 40 days when Jesus appeared to his disciples, met with them, so forth. And this you might call, as you might say, as Peter's sort of reinstatement. He had denied the Lord, had denied him three times. And, you know, Peter might have thought, that's it. I'm done for. You know, you don't deny the Lord and then get back into his good graces. Well, that's what grace is, isn't it? And the Lord brought Peter back. And it's a word to all of us that the Lord receives sinners. He receives sinners. And he does not turn his back upon sinners. And those who have pledged themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and yet in their lives denied him, is there no hope for him, for them? No, to return. And the Lord Jesus Christ recovers. It's one of the great ministries of the Lord is that he recovers sinners. So there's great hope for all of us, isn't it? Because all of us fall into that category. It said, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Maybe referring to some of the others of his friends. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. I love that. There's no hiding from you. Isn't that what the Lord wants from us? No hiding. You know, just kind of, Lord, here I am. Here I am again. You know, here I am again. You know everything. You know everything about me. You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The elder's call is not a simple duty. It is a reflection and a response of what the Lord Almighty has done with them. He has received them. He has saved them. And the response is and ought to be the response of love. Lord, the response of a Christian is, it seems to me, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? You own me. You have saved me. You've given me everything. You've given me life. What would you have me to do? Okay? And I don't mean by that a particular calling in life. I just mean day by day by day. What would you have me to do? In this situation that comes up, what would you have me to do? Not what do I think, how do I feel, how do I respond, you know, innately, but Lord, what would you have me do? You see, because the Lord has loved me, he's cared for me, he's saved me, he's brought me out of death into life. He's brought me out of darkness into light. He's given me everything. So, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he tells Peter, feed my sheep. How you can love me is by loving them. See, feed my sheep. That's the call of the elder. That's what the elder is to be and to do. Shepherd the flock of God. And Peter was in a position to be able to say to any elder, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to sin against the Lord and have him to come and retrieve me. And now the response is, feed my sheep, protect them, and all of that. It's a teaching, but it's also guarding, protecting, admonishing, disciplining, seeking the lost, going after strays. It is a caring ministry, but it is fundamentally a response ministry to the love of Christ. Peter, do you love me? Okay. So everything that we read here really has to be that mindset of the elder. And really, folks, I mean, this is true of all of us, isn't it? I mean, for all of us who are Christians, the Lord has gone to great lengths to save us. And so our response to him is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And for these elders, this is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to be. This is how you are to carry on this ministry. Shepherd the flock, okay, which means, you know, teaching, guarding, protecting, so forth. That is among you. There's that little phrase again. And I don't think it's a throwaway phrase. I think it's meant to talk about the shepherd being among the sheep, you know, so that he knows the sheep. It is, you know, if you went into a sheep fold, and those are some of you who've had sheep and goats and all of that, you know, for me, I look at sheep and goats and I think, well, they all look the same to me. But anybody that's had goats, Jared, maybe you could be the expert here. Don't they all kind of look different? Every goat's face, every sheep's face is a little bit different. And the shepherd would know them. He would know those different ones. There's so and so, and probably he named them, and so he would know. That's what the proverb means: know well the faces of your flocks. Okay, they all of them are different. And you're to get to know them. You're to be among them, okay? That's a call of the elder. So shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. And there, think about guardian. You know, being a guardian. That's the idea of oversight, not carrying the whip, but guarding, protecting, looking over. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Why? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a saved man, and so you say to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Bringing you to the Holy Spirit that we saw in Acts 20 that makes elders, that makes overseers. He says, so this is what I would have you to do, right? It's like any other calling in life. You have a child. You say, well, what would you have me to do? I want you to raise the child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay. So you say, okay, that's what your calling is. If you're a father, what's your calling? Well, same thing. You're to be a father to these children. If you're a husband, what is he? Well, you have your will. I want to be a willing husband. Okay, I want to be a willing wife under the what the Lord tells me to do. So, Lord, what would you have me to do? He tells you right there in His Word, and it's a willing labor, not under compulsion, but willingly. As God would have you. The series of comments here is there's a negative and then a positive. I think the negative he's kind of putting at what our sinful natures might be sort of drawn to. What the ditches, we might say, ditches that you might fall into. Think for example that first one, not under compulsion. Not everything that an elder does is pleasant. Okay, in fact, there's a good bit of it that's not pleasant. But so why do you do it? Well, I'm compelled to. I'm under this compulsion of the Lord. No, it's a willing spirit, and that's what an elder has to come to again and again and again. Lord, this is distasteful. This is I'd rather be doing something else, but you have called this, so I'm willing. I'm willing. I stand ready to do whatever it is that you've called me to do. Not for shameful gain, okay, but eagerly. Again, what do you get out of it? Okay, and our minds go to money, but that's not necessarily what he may be talking about, but just the gain, where popularity, position, authority, that may be the same shameful gain, having your name in lights or something like that. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. That willing, eagerness, readiness to serve. And, of course, the great example of that is the Apostle Paul. Keep your finger here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the apostle's mindset. You remember in 1 Corinthians and even in 2 Corinthians as well, there were many attacks upon the Apostle Paul. And one of those attacks was, well, you come in, you say all these lofty things, you speak with such authority, you just sort of want to be the big man. Okay, that was one of the charges against the apostle. And so in verse 8 he says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. In other words, he's talking about the responsibility necessarily of churches to support the full-time office, the teaching ministry. And so he's quoting the Old Testament. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for your sake or for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul did not accept pay. He was a tent maker. Okay, he was he worked to support himself and often others who were with him, those that assisted him in the ministry, as an example of the one who would serve willingly. But he also teaches, of course, that is a regular, normal process, a regular, normal thing for, he uses the figure of the ox who treads out the grain. Well, he gets to eat some of that grain, okay? And so the principle is that he ought to be supported. But Paul is saying, I didn't do that. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. That was actually a verse that jumped out at me many, many years ago when I was considering the ministry. And it wasn't so much of, being paid for the gospel, but actually relying upon the gospel for my living. Relying upon the gospel for living. I remember I remember a conversation, y'all, for forgive me for being personal here, but I remember a conversation with my sweet wife when I was toying with these things. I was thinking about and praying about whether should I go into the ministry. I was already an older man, 4 children, you know, I didn't really know what the future was going to hold. And I remember saying to Becky, I really feel like the Lord may be calling me into the ministry. What do you think about that? You know, and thinking, well, I don't know, honey, we've got to think about this, blah, blah, blah. But she said, well, where you go, I go. I was like, really? Really? Because what I was saying there is, you know, we're going to stretch ourselves out on the gospel. And we're going to be living by the gospel. What is that going to mean? We didn't know. We didn't know. But Paul is the example here, isn't he? Exemplar of not for shameful gain, but eagerly. It's something that pastors, those who make their living by the gospel, need to be reminded of, that we're not doing this for money. And then the third, not domineering, but being examples. Again, the temptation for anyone, really, who is in any kind of position of authority, for that to go to his head and to be domineering. But he says, no, I put you in this place so that you can be an example. You want to be an example to those. If you think about it, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul was talking to this young pastor, Timothy, he said to him, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He's calling this young pastor, you're to be an example. The folks in the congregation ought to be able to look at their elders who are all different. They have different gifts and different personalities and different, you know, backgrounds and, you know, different callings even in life, ought to be able to look at their elders and say, maybe not for every single one of them, but could look at them and say, you know, I think I could be like so-and-so. You know, I could be like Brian, you know, I could be like Johnny. But that's where we, joke among the elders when we're sitting around the table is we want to be like Johnny when we grow up. You know, we want to be like Johnny. Well, that's good. That's good. To set the believers an example, not domineering, but examples to the flock. And they have a reward. They have a reward. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And, you know, the Lord is, we could say, is no man's debtor. You know, and when he calls his people to various callings of life and they seek to fulfill those callings as best they can and under his authority, he is a great giver. A reward. You'll receive the unfading crown of glory. I think of it as sort of the attaboy, you know, the attaboys that the Lord gives to his people. The unfading, there's a word, it's an interesting word. It's amarantinon. Amarantinon. I think the amaranth flower is a flower that does not fade or lose color. The unfading crown of glory, so that's what you're gonna receive. Thoughts? I kind of ran through that. So, thoughts or questions? How about a little charge here? If this is true, this is what you desire, first, for the elders, if what we want to be is what we desire to see in everyone, you know, if if you're to be an example, okay, faith, love, purity, you know, what do you want to see in the church? And so what he's saying to elders is, well, be that. Be those kinds of men. Be faithful. Give the good example. What do you want to see in everybody else? Well, be that. Be that. Seek to be that. We're all sinners. We falter in many ways. But the great shepherd, you know, has saved us, called us to this holy life. So we want to be what we would like to see in the church. Now, there's something I think that comes to church members as well. First of all, if this is all true, and if God is putting this on these men, this very high calling to shepherd the flock, to exercise oversight, to be these kinds of men, what should be the response then of the church? Obviously, pray. You know, you should pray for these men. Whenever anyone becomes an elder or a church leader, a pastor, public person, the bullseye on his back is very big. The devil likes nothing better than to bring down with sin, public sin, someone who's in a public place, as an elder. You know, it's bad when anybody falls, but when a churchman, you know, an elder, a pastor, when they fall into sin, it just brings disgrace upon the whole church, doesn't it? So we ought to pray for your elders, pray for their purity, pray for their faith, pray for their marriages, pray for their homes, pray for their study, pray for their love, pray that they will do their calling as unto the Lord, that they would be these kinds of men that the Lord calls them to, because they're men, they're sinners, they need that, they need for the church to pray that they would be these kinds of men. And if they are called, but this comes from Robert Layton's commentary on 1 Peter. It says, if they are called to this ministry and the Lord places such an emphasis upon their feeding ministry, ought that to be a spur to be sheep who are growing and developing as healthy sheep, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, the Lord is putting this emphasis, shepherd the flock, feed the flock, feed the flock. And so it stands to reason then that the flock ought to be saying, give me, feed me, okay? And earnestly desiring that ministry, earnestly desiring to be fed and to grow and so forth, and to be faithful in the hearing. So elders are to be faithful in the teaching, and the church wants to be faithful in the hearing. Okay, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, anything